I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the name of God, from whence comes our help. Amen. Well, what was that long, long prayer we did at the beginning, where we stood and stood and stood? That was the Great Litany. And this year, we sang it and prayed it out of our prayer book. The original meaning of litany in Greek was prayer or supplication, but its modern connotation limits it to a particular type of prayer in which the people make fixed responses to short biddings or petitions sung or said by a lay person, deacon or priest. And today, that lay person was Nancy Kelso. Other religions, including Judaism, have used the form for hymns and psalms as well as prayers. It's been around a very, very long time. About 467, when the city of Vienne was terrorized by earthquakes, Mamertus, the bishop there, inaugurated processional litanies on the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday before Ascension Day. Other churches in Gaul soon adopted these rogation days, which gradually spread through the Western Church. The Great Litany that we use this morning comes directly from our English prayer book, and it was first published in 1544 as a special supplication when Henry VIII, we all know who he is, was at war with Scotland and France. Prefixed to it was an exhortation to prayer to be read to the people in every church of four processions. The litany was to be used in procession on the accustomed days. And at Memorial Church, we generally do the Great Litany once in Lent. The Great Litany has been associated with a very important day for me. On September 11th, 2001, I woke up that morning. And it was a Tuesday, as I think I remember. And we had the 7 a.m. Peace and Justice Eucharist. And then I went to the gym. And just about the time I was about to go to my class, I noticed on the television that one of the World Trade Center towers was burning. And as I stood there watching another plane hit the second tower, and by the end of the class, the Pentagon had been hit. And I went directly to school and picked up the children. And then I came to Memorial Church. And at noon, we assembled for prayer in the historical chapel, and we said the Great Litany. I didn't know what else to do. And we came to that line. I just knew we should do the Great Litany, and we came to the line, we prayed for people dying suddenly and unprepared. And we stopped there for a good long while. That evening, the three churches of Brown Memorial Presbyterian and Corpus Christi and Memorial gathered. Roger Ginch, who was rector of Brown Memorial, couldn't get back. He was stuck in Richmond. But we all gathered as community and celebrated the Eucharist. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters said, "Go right ahead, and we'll all partake." And in those days and weeks after September 11th, this was the place. Beyond all other places, this building is the place I felt safe. Not next door in the rectory, but right here in this great, wonderful church. Fighter jets would go over from time to time. There would be eerie silences with no flights for a couple of weeks. And this was the place that I came to calm my soul and my body and my spirit. I wonder who is saying the litany today all over the world. Are there Christians in Japan, in Libya, in New Zealand? The church is first and foremost a worshiping community. It is the gathering together of the people of God for corporate worship, two or three or more, which is the heart and soul of our life in Christ. For Episcopalians, that worshiping community, the liturgical life and practice, is rooted in the Book of Common Prayer, which we've brought out in force this Lent. Eucharist, our Holy Communion is the normative and central liturgy of our people. And the context is our liturgical year. In our Lenten series on Tuesday night, we are talking about this space, this liturgical worshiping space, and who we are as people of God, as Christians. And there are four things about liturgical space that are important to us. First, liturgical space is a shelter for the worship of the church, its praises and songs and offerings. And it is a space that protects us, encloses us, and perhaps enfolds us. I feel that Memorial is that place, and that is what I felt without words or thinking on that September 11th morning. Last Tuesday night, somebody said that they had come in the church and been away for a while, and they had come during our musical a couple of years ago, where we transformed the church with a stage and set. And, Sophia's here. But they came in the church doors, and they said, well, where did the church go? Where was the space that gave me security and felt like coming home? At the same time, I had somebody last year at the musical whose daughter was in the show, and he was Jewish. They were a Jewish family that came from Washington, and he said, isn't this wonderful to use this sacred space as a way to enfold all people in God? So it is a shelter. Second, liturgical space, our worship space, is a ground for our very identity. It is the place where we encounter God. It is the ritual ground on where we tell our story of Abraham, of Paul, of Nicodemus. We enact our identity and recreate and nourish our memory of who we are as a people of God. This is a holy space because it is a place of encounter with the holy. Third, liturgical space is a place for our bodies and what bodies do in public spaces. We stand, we kneel, we sit. They're places for movement and sensation, and they have to be big places. The movements we make, kneeling, standing, sitting, but also coming forward to receive communion, are essential parts of finding the holy on Sunday morning. And finally, liturgical space is the setting where we know something about the kingdom and reign of God. It is the place where we talk about norms and expectation of God's kingdom, and we act out those kingdom of God basics, where we know that things are moving to a new creation, where we see and know not so much how things are, but how they ought to be, where the language of love and justice is translated into reality. American architect Louis Henry Sullivan said, form follows function. So what should our form of space be? What do we need the space for? And what do we do in it? And what does this memorial church mean to you and to me? And there are four categories, again, that I want to bring up to you. The function of this place should be to find God. What sense of God do you get in this liturgical space? The size and the shape of this room, the place of the altar table, the height of the ceiling and our great, great upside-down boat ceiling. The balance between grandeur and transcendence of God, and the belief that God is sitting right next to us in the pew. Liturgical space is the house of God and the house of God's people. And that's a hard balance to get right. In Education for Ministry this week, we talked about the theologian Paul Tillich. And he talked about God as a ground of being. We use our scripture and our tradition as Episcopalians, our reason and our mind, to move towards who God is and who God is for us in our life. But at the end, our ground of being is about faith. That's what led Abraham to leave his home, what Paul writes about again and again and again, and about why Nicodemus questioned Jesus so much about knowing about things heavenly and being born again. Faith is not just about the earthly things you can see, but about God and things that we cannot see, about heaven. But heaven is all around us. We can't see it with our eyes, but we know it with our heart when someone dies, or a baby is born, or two people confess their love for one another. That is what this space holds, our ground of being. Second, this space is about the church, the body of Christ, an ecclesiology of wood and stone, perhaps. But we gather together for liturgy this morning are the church. We're our primary manifestation, the way we show that. And how we gather together invariably shows something of what we imagine the kingdom of God to be. Are we a hierarchical church with everyone of importance up on this place and everyone down there? We've moved the altar from our stone altar, which is against the wall, to this spot in the 1980s. We've talked about moving the altar even further into the congregation at various times. Our nave, our chancel, our sanctuary, is it all one room or does it mean important things? We are a building for corporate use, but sometimes private use as well. But we should have access for all, which Memorial did during our last capital campaign with our elevator and our ramp. How the church is set up and how we worship says something about who we are as the body of Christ. We find God here, but we find who we are as well. Third, the sacraments, the outward and visible signs of the inward and spiritual graces that Paul writes about, those are very holy and important to us. They shouldn't be idols, but they are held in reverence. When we did Tuesday night, we asked everyone, and I'd like you to think this on this question as well. We asked everyone there, if there were one piece of furniture or one part of this church building, room, that were missing on Sunday morning that would make this not church for you or unable to find God, what would that one thing be? Overwhelmingly, the group said, the altar. And the altar for us brings so much of that ritual and our story to us. When you come in, you look at the altar and you see Jesus at the Last Supper. You remember all the times you've come to that altar at funerals for someone you love. Perhaps you were married or made commitments to another person in front of that altar. Perhaps that altar was where you looked before you processed to the font and had your child baptized, or you were baptized yourself. This altar is the center of us finding God, and we should never make it an idol, but it is critical. And so I think what has raised for some people an anxiety of moving the altar for various events is because it speaks to something that we can't see but feel deep inside. It's that sense of security and of home. We need to talk as a community about how we can work through that. The sacraments, our baptism and our Eucharistic feast, are central to who we are in this space. And so when we tamper with the furniture that makes that happen, it makes us anxious because it goes back to our ground of identity and our security. And these are things we don't think up here, but we feel here. And finally, this church and this space should also tell us about the rhythm of creation. It's why the sunlight is important during the Sunday morning, especially Easter Day. It is why it is important to see the seasons through our flowers when we have flowers except in Lent. It is important to recognize that God's creation comes in and is a part of this space. So when we black out the windows for the musical and have those blacked out for Sunday morning, that too creates a pit in the stomach for some people. It just doesn't feel right to come in and not see the light. So God, our ground of being, the body of Christ, our sacramental life, Eucharist and baptism, our life in creation, This space, this liturgical space, is a powerful teacher. It teaches us about the church. It teaches us about who we are, how we work, what we do, what is important to us, who is important to us, and they teach us about God. This is why it's important to look at the Book of Common Prayer, to know that, to know the ritual, and under its good influences as Episcopalians, to do our theological homework, our talk about God and how we find God. W.H. Auden said that an architect's work is to puzzle the unborn, but not so for liturgical architecture, for church architecture. You and I, as a community, must see to it that we say what we mean and that we mean what we say in this space. Back to September 11th. How do we maintain the sense of God, of security of faith, as we welcome other ministries into this space? How do we do that when we host a very popular and amazing musical each year? How do we do that when we hope to walk with a new fledgling opera company in this space? How do we do that with recitals? Our first gala auction several years ago was in this space. How do we ensure that the space feels like our home of faith for a funeral or a Sunday service when there is a performance the night before? How do we honor our symbols, our furniture, our symbolic furniture, while moving them about? I encourage everyone to come to our Lenten series on Tuesday night. We gather at 5:30 p.m. in the chapel for evening prayer with the prayer book, 6:15 in the Upper Farnham Hall for soup and salad, and 6:45 to 8 for talking about this space and worship. I encourage everyone, too, to come to Godspell, which opening night is this Friday, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon matinee, and the following weekend for Friday and Saturday night. And then on April 8th to 10th for the Chesapeake Chamber Opera. Our final Lenten series will be dedicated to discussing the space and these ministries. But the reasons why we have holy space and vessels and furniture are the subject of our first three Lenten series. These sessions are important to our understanding of who we are as the body of Christ and of a community that follows Jesus Christ, a community with God as our center. For the next 150 years, how do we, Memorial Church, show who we are within our worship space, our buildings, our programs? But most important, how do we honor one another in each of our calls to serve God in this place? How do we become a house of God for all God's people? We've done pretty well in the past. We're at a critical point in our future. This Lent, please join this conversation so that we may keep building the kingdom of God at Memorial and find our ground of being again and again and again. Amen.